Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. Some preaching weeks, contemplating the readings and praying for direction feels a little bit like being with Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Some weeks those readings are very, very dry, and it takes several days of prayer of increasing intensity for the Spirit to breathe life into them. But other weeks are like this one, weeks of scriptural plenty, with each of our readings being filled with possibilities. In the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, from the Acts of the Apostles, we have not only a compelling story of conversion and inclusion, but as the introduction indicates, we also have a tiny window into the life of the first century church, a window into how this young faith community understands itself as both Spirit-led and Spirit-driven. And we also see how 45 years or so after the resurrection, when Luke is writing, we see how Jesus is now officially identified and preached by the church as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In the passage from the first letter of John, we have one of the most heartening and I think also one of the most emotionally overwhelming affirmations of God's love in all of Scripture. And Lisa read it really well. In this is love, the author writes, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's God who has already taken the initiative in our relationship, the author says. God who has already taken the first step in spite of us, in spite of our arrogant and foul-mouthed and rebellious ways. God loves us. God only knows why. And God has taken the initiative towards reconciliation with us by adopting us in baptism and making us God's own through the cross. God has done all this. And God has done all this first, even with us still in our sins. In spite of these two great readings, though, the winner for me this morning is the gospel reading, because I really want to focus on Jesus' invitation here in John to abide in him. And 1 John talked about it too, to abide in Jesus as Jesus abides in us. Now, abiding is a wonderful scriptural image. It's a powerful dynamic, and I know I've mentioned it before. To abide with, it's more than staying with. It's more than just hanging around with. To abide means literally to pitch one's tent in the midst of, to make one's home in the midst of. Think back to when we had the icons and we had the altar in the center. And we were all focused on it. That's exactly where Jesus pitches his tent in our midst, where God in Christ is with us in our midst. Abiding is an investment of self. It's a sharing of and a participation in life at all levels. Now, for many of us, we can't hear the word abide without thinking of a much-loved 19th century hymn that's called Abide With Me. And I want to talk about this hymn for just a moment. It's number 662 in our hymnal. I think it's probably one of those we could call a good old Methodist hymn. It's often sung at funerals. And I want to talk about it because it's so beloved, because it's part of our heritage. Now, the first verse, there are more than two verses. I'm just going to read the first verse and the last verse. The first verse goes, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless. Oh, abide with me. And the last verse, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. As I said, this hymn has been loved by many through the years, and I want to be clear that I'm one of those folks. I've sung it many times. I hope to sing it many more. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. But in the context of this sermon, I also want to be clear that this hymn and our gospel passage are talking about two different things. There's a significant difference between abiding with and abiding in. The hymn is an appeal It's a prayer of supplication on our part, a prayer of supplication for God's steadfast presence and protection, especially as the shadows of our lives lengthen and the darkness of death is at hand. We're the ones doing the asking here, and we're asking for God to do the abiding. In John, Jesus isn't talking about protection or about the comfort of his presence in tough times. He's talking about being in relationship with us at such a level of intimacy that we draw our very life from him. He's talking about us pitching our tents in the midst of God through him, as through him, as I said, God's tent is pitched in our midst. This passage is a part of a section of John known as the Farewell Discourse, which itself is part of a larger conversation between Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. And these are words that Jesus shares with his disciples as he works to comfort them, works to offset what's going to be a scary future. You know, sort of fast backwards to Maundy Thursday. Jesus has started the evening by washing the disciples' feet. And now he goes on to tell them that he's going to be leaving them. He knows they're going to be facing challenges in the days ahead, and so he assures them that after he's gone, God will send God's Spirit to comfort them, to strengthen them, and then as we hear this morning, he invites them to join him even deeper in relationship, invites them to join him in a relationship that will be strong enough to sustain them even when he's no longer physically there with them. In describing the dynamics of this new and deeper relationship, as I was talking about with the kids, Jesus uses an image that's familiar to the disciples both from everyday life and from Scripture. Because not only do they regularly see vineyards on their own hillsides, they also know that God, through the prophets, often referred to Israel as God's own vineyard. Now, that particular relationship between the vineyard and the vineyard owner didn't always go well. And in Isaiah, we hear God asking in anger and in disappointment, "People of Judah, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I've not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry." Jesus begins here in John by identifying himself as the true vine, true meaning real or authentic. Jesus is the authentic vine in God's vineyard, and here he promises that followers who stay connected to him, followers who draw their life and their nourishment from him, as do the literal branches that are connected to a literal vine, these followers, he says, will thrive and will bear fruit in the times to come. Jesus also says that pruning comes to every branch, fruitful or not, and that this pruning comes at the hands of the vine grower. As unpleasant, as potentially uncomfortable as we may find this aspect of Jesus' invitation, there's viticulture, truth, and wisdom here, as veteran winery visitors may recognize. Vines and their branches don't have an easy life. And they don't have an easy life on purpose, because it makes them stronger. One commentator says, left alone, vines, thick trailing plants that attach themselves to other things, and I just keep thinking of Southern kudzu here, just takes over everything, vines will grow uncontrollably and result in one big tangled mess. A vine grower or vine dresser is needed to keep the vines in order. The paradox, he says, is that the vine grower must cut away lifeless, unproductive branches and prune those branches that are productive. At some point, he says, all the branches need to be cut. Young vines are not allowed to produce fruit for the first few years. This means, he says, a drastic pruning is needed each season so the plant can develop to its fullest. Vineyards, then, he says, are long-term investments and labor-intensive. Now, there are three participants here in the new long-term and labor-intensive relationship Jesus is inviting his disciples, and by extension, us, into, because both the vine and the branches, one, two, are in the care of the vine grower. Both Jesus, the true vine, and we, the branches, are nurtured and labored over and shaped by God, the vine grower. And because of this triple mutuality, I want us to think for a moment about what Jesus abiding in God and God abiding in Jesus means for our relationship with God. Now, this is where things get a little muddy. At the 8 o'clock, I found a lot of people kind of just staring at me. Of course, they do that at 8 o'clock anyway. Sorry. But, you know, I'm about to make reference to the divine and human natures in Christ. And anytime you talk about fully divine, fully human, fully separate, not confused, it's very confusing. So what I want to say is, yes, Jesus is fully divine, but Jesus is all fully human. And in being fully human, he's just an ordinary person. He's a full human being, just a regular guy. The important thing here is that with Jesus being fully human and being a regular guy, it's because of his relationship with God. His relationship with the Father is the foundation and is the context and is the meaning for everything Jesus, the human being, says and does. And without this relationship, without God being the Father, and Jesus being the Son and being human and being connected by God in such an intimate way, without this, Jesus has no greater purpose in his life than to be a carpenter in Nazareth. His relationship with God is what is critical here and is what gives his life meaning. All that he has, all that he does, all that he is comes from God, comes from his relationship with God. This is good. You're staring, but you're still with me. Okay. I feel much better this time around. As followers of Jesus, we should be saying the same thing about ourselves and our lives, that the relationship we have with God through our relationship with Jesus is what gives us framework, is what gives us purpose, that our relationship with God through Jesus is the source of the mission and the ministry and the meaning in our lives. Our relationship with God through Jesus is the source, or should be the source, of all of the meaning in our lives. And so this is the question for us today. As we look inside ourselves, can we say that our life does find its true meaning, does find its true purpose within the context of our relationship with Jesus? Can we say that without the presence of Jesus in our lives, we have nothing? Because this is what our abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in each one of us ultimately means. As with Jesus and God, so with Jesus and us, and through us, through Jesus, so with us and God. The mutuality, the vine, the branches, the grapes, the whole thing, interconnected and mutual and feeding each other. Now, these words, in addition to being confusing, they may sound kind of harsh. But they're words that prune and shape. They're words that push us to identify what we consider to be truly essential in our lives. Essential as opposed to what we might consider to be very important, what might be of great value to us. But at the end of the day, we're asked to take a look and recognize and identify in ourselves what we feel is truly essential to who we are. Now, a chaplain named Nancy Blakely writes, "As Jesus counsels and prays with his disciples, he invites them to stay close to him by placing their trust in him. He warns them that they cannot go it alone, trusting in their own strength. On their own, she says, they would be cut off from their life source. They would bear no fruit. This is a word that followers need to hear today, she says. The temptation to go it on our own is great. We live in a society that promotes independence and making something of yourself. Though a valid goal, self-worth often becomes equated with our own success and what we can produce. It becomes very easy to think that it is all up to us and our own resources as we try to solve problems and meet challenges." Now, withered branches that have cut themselves off from their life source, branches that fail to live in love and are only concerned with themselves, these branches are thrown into the fire not so much as a punishment, but because that's all they're good for. All hope for them is now to bear fruit and for them. Let me start that again. All hope for them to bear fruit in and for the community is gone. They're withered. They're dead. And so the brief blaze of the fire, this is literally their last hurrah. People who live only for themselves, they wither and die. They end. That's it. Now, it's important to note that Jesus' promise to abide in us does not in and of itself produce the fruit. What having Jesus make a home in our midst and in us does do is that it provides the potential for producing fruit. It provides the strength and the resources, the soil and the mulch and the nutrition for producing the fruit. But for the actual grapes to grow, for the branch to be fruitful, we as the branches need to respond to Jesus the vine in love. We need to allow ourselves to be nourished. We need to look for that nourishment. Our relationship needs mutuality with Jesus. As he makes his home in us, we also need to make our home in him. We need to decide that Jesus is essential to us. We need to make the choice that Jesus is essential to us. One commentator says, bearing fruit does not create disciples. Bearing fruit reveals disciples. Every branch that bears fruit, says Jesus, the vine grower, my Father, prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So as we go forth today, I think we can reflect on, are we as a community bearing fruit? Are we connected to the authentic vine, the real vine? Are we pitching our tent? Are we making an investment of self in the Christ of our salvation? Or are we holding back, worried about being pruned? What fruit are we bearing? What could we bear if we put ourselves into the hands of the vine grower? What would need to happen here at Trinity for a whole bunch of grapes to burst forth? These are questions we all need to consider, questions we all need to pray about in our own lives, questions about what each one of us in our lives considers to be essential to who we are, essential to what gives us meaning. O mortal, the voice of God asks Ezekiel, will these bones live? Will these branches bear fruit? Will these grapes burst forth? That's up to God, up to Jesus, and up to us. It's a three-way deal. Amen.